questions that so many folks have that some of the greatest minds in the world are not able to answer. The Lord answers for us through, of course, Solomon, and through a lot of Solomon's defeat, a lot of Solomon's failure, these questions are answered. And so Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, we'll read in just a couple, in just a few moments here. But last week we sought to answer the question, is there anything new under the sun? Throughout this book, we've already seen several times, Solomon makes a statement that there's nothing new under the sun. Verse number 3, just beginning in chapter number 1, he makes that statement that there's nothing new under the sun. And so last week we sought out to find the answer to that question, is there anything new under the sun? And in our text last week, Solomon describes life as if it's living, as if we're living life in circles. It's a life lived in circles. He says it's like a hamster wheel. The sun goes up and the sun goes down. The wind bloweth toward the north and then cometh back to the south, or vice versa. And then it turneth about whithersoever it will. And it's just like everything's in a circuit and going in circles. Doesn't seem to be any real reason or rhyme for life. And in that conclusion, we've seen that life is just a meaningless circuit with no purpose. When it's lived absent from God, when it's lived absent from the will of God, when life is lived absent from the purpose of God, when our life is viewed by only the things under the sun, that is, only the things on this earth, it has no purpose. It just seems like the more things change, the more they stay the same, and therefore there's no purpose to life. It's just that continuing circle, and nothing's ever new. But as children of God, we don't live with our affection set on this earth or under the sun, but we live with our affection set on things above, and that is above the sun and on the sun, S-O-N, and not instead on the sun, S-U-N. And because we do, everything in our life is new. Aren't you glad His mercies are new every morning? Oh, listen, friend, you and I who are children of God, you and I have been saved by the grace of God. It's not something that's depressing when we look out there at life, when we look out there at opportunity, when we look out there at what's in front of us. We have a new name. We've been given a new nature. We've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've entered into a new covenant. We can have a new confidence. Thank God we're following a new commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. One, love one another, he says. A new commandment I give unto you. Oh, listen, it's not that there's nothing new under the sun for us because we're following the sun, S-O-N, and instead of living life, the sun, S-U-N. Life is an endless, mindless cycle apart from the significance, listen, and purpose that the Lord Jesus provides. Life has no meaning, it has no purpose outside of the purpose that Jesus gives us, that being a Christian gives us, that following the Lord gives us. Then suddenly life has meaning. Suddenly life has purpose. Life's no longer depressing, but life's a delight because finally we're walking in our destiny, fulfilling our responsibility, and bringing God glory. And I want to tell you, until we get to the point in our life where that's our purpose, that's our focus, life's not going to have much meaning. In our text tonight, Solomon is still searching for life's meaning. And while life seems to run in circles and seems to have no real purpose, he thinks maybe there's something that will at least bring some pleasure, that will at least bring some satisfaction. Oh, life might be fleeting, but maybe there's something, Solomon thinks, that maybe could bring us some satisfaction at least while we're here spinning our wheels on this earth. Let's read chapter 2 starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, Solomon says here speaking, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good, what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. Made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them all, of all kinds of fruits. made me pools of water to water there with the wood that bringeth forth trees. Got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in mine house. Also I had great possessions of great and small, cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And so here we see Solomon turning from one thing to another, going from one thing to another, searching for satisfaction, searching for some kind of purpose, searching for some kind of contentment, searching for some kind of peace in his life. You see, every one of us have thought or said, if I had that thing right there, I'd be more happy. Every one of us have sometime in our life, we've thought, if I had the money and could do that for my career, if I could own my own business, man, that would be a wonderful thing. If I could operate my own store, if I could own my own garage, Dakota, if I could do what Bill Dance does, Brother Phil, you know, if that's what I could do for a living, I mean, if I could be Phil Mickelson and be a golfer and do that for a living, I'd be so happy with my life. My wife, for some reason or other, I don't know why, she's always wanted to own a bed and breakfast. She don't even cook me breakfast anymore. She'd be miserable. But all of us have looked at other people or other things and thought, well, that'd be so much fun. That would really bring something to my life and bring some composure, and that would really bring some satisfaction to my life. If I could just do that hobby, I would be happy. I want you to understand tonight, Solomon had every single thing he needed to do all of those things. He had the money. He had the wisdom. He had the platform. He had the power. Solomon had the position. He had everything that he needed to be able to test this theory. Would these things make me happy? Would they bring meaning to my life? Would they bring fulfillment to my life? This is what Solomon has set out to find the answer. In fact, notice with me here in verse number 1 what he says. I said in mine heart, go to now, watch this. I will prove thee. Other words, Solomon says, I'm going to test my heart and I'm going to test myself by these things. And I'll see if they bring me any meaning. I'll see if they bring me any fulfillment. I'll see if they bring me any contentment in my life. I want you to understand, these things we're going to look at tonight, Solomon's not necessarily testing these things. Solomon is testing himself by these things. Will these things bring me some kind of satisfaction? Will these things hit the mark? Will these things be what I've been looking for all my life? Is this going to be something that I can say that right there, it brings meaning and is the very purpose for my life? He says, I will prove thee. In other words, I'm going to test my heart and myself by these things. All of us had wished we had the money or the wherewithal to try certain things that we thought would bring us happiness. All of us would love to have had the opportunity to experience certain things in life, but we didn't have the power, we didn't have the platform or position or any of those things to make it happen. Maybe we didn't have the money or maybe the wisdom or whatever it is, and so we just had to continue on wondering, what if? Yet Solomon, I want you to understand, had everything he needed to experience all that life had to offer, and he says, I'm going to try it all, I'm going to test it all, and I'm going to see if I can find some meaning to this life under the sun. This life on the earth. In other words, maybe it's all about simply, Solomon thought, maybe it's all about simply enjoying the pleasures of life while I'm here. You know, I've talked to people that believe that very thing. They believe that all life is about is this life. All life is about finding happiness, finding pleasure. If it feels good, do it. And when you die, it's all over anyway. Well, if I thought that's all life was, I'd be depressed all the time. And that's why so many are depressed all the time. So tonight, I want to speak to you on this thought: seeking a purpose in life's pleasure. Seeking a purpose in life's pleasure. I read an interesting article. It was called Great Truths About Life Children Have Learned. Great Truths About Life Children Have Learned. It says this: number one, the best place to be when you're sad is grandpa's lap. It says when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. If your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second person. Never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato. What that's about. You can't trust dogs to watch your food. Don't sneeze when someone's cutting your hair. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Don't wear polka dot underwear under white shorts. You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. No matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize cats. Solomon learned some great truths about life as well, but Solomon had to learn them the hard way. He spent his entire life looking for satisfaction. It seemed, as we'll see tonight, he tried everything under the sun trying to find some kind of meaning for life. And the more things he tried, the more he realized they were futile, the more he realized they were fleeting, and the more they failed to bring any real satisfaction or joy to his life. So tonight I want to look at some of the things that Solomon tried in his pursuit to find meaning of life. I want you to notice as we begin tonight, first of all, Solomon tried learning. Solomon tried learning. Now this continues on really with where we left off last week. Look back with me in chapter 1 and verse number 13. He says, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith." He says he set his heart to seek and to search by wisdom concerning all things. In other words, he wanted to learn more about everything. He wanted to be knowledgeable about everything. You talk to him about the weather, he can talk to you about the weather. You talk to him about that new Ford they're building, he could talk to you about that new Ford they're building. You talk to him about motorcycles, you talk to him about insurance, you talk to him whatever. He wanted to know something, actually everything, about everything. Do you know some people's lot in life is to gain as much knowledge and as much education as possible? Oh yes, there's a crowd out there that have made that their lot in life, and that's the main thing to them, is they're just seeking after as much knowledge, seeking after as much education they can get. Usually it's the professor scholarly type, you know, that want the knowledge and education, and that's become everything to them, that they're scholarly. Can I tell you this, and this is a side note, I don't have time to get off into it. One of the number one reasons that the King James Bible is all that was for all those years, right? And it wasn't until the last couple hundred years that there's been a problem with that. But what happened there was this. It was called, somebody called it the tyranny of the expert. And what happened is, this Westcott and Hort stuff that came in, and they said this, that the scholarly people at the Bible colleges, because that's where the whole thing started, and that's what set the whole thing going down the slippery slope, was the Bible colleges and the professors. But anyway, they would say this, anybody who knows anything knows that the best manuscripts, the oldest manuscripts, and they used that lie, the devil used that lie, and used those men who wanted to be scholarly, wanted to seem like they had it going on when it come to knowledge. And that's how so quickly all this stuff came in. Whole other side note, I wish I could get off into it. These folks, they seek learning. Some of them, they have more letters behind their name than you can tell where the name, you can't even tell where their name stops and the accolades begin. We have shows on television like Jeopardy, and people, listen, there's people that spend their entire life, they don't work a job, they don't do anything, they spend their entire life to try and to study and trying to get learn useless knowledge that about nothing, and to try and get on the show and to try and prove to the entire world they're the smartest person. They have the most knowledge. That's become their main focus, and that's become their main purpose for living. Can I tell you tonight, I'm for education. You know that. You've been around very long. I'm for learning. I'm for all those things. I'm for knowledge. There's nothing wrong with any of those things as long as it does not become the main thing, as long as it doesn't become our main reason for existence, because what you're going to find out at the top of it all is empty. That's what Solomon found out. And Solomon tried education thinking this was the key to life, but he found that this was also vain, vanity. If education's the answer, why is our colleges and universities having such a big problem with alcohol and immorality? If education learning's the answer, why are we not all still in school? And Solomon found learning's not the answer. I want you to notice the second thing. Not only did he try learning, Solomon tried laughter. Look with me at verse number 1 through 3 of chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. You see that? Enjoy pleasure. He's done determined and decided. I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doth it? Sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Solomon thought pleasure was the way to go. First of all, he tried living it up through amusement. Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, there, verse number 1, he says, I said in my heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Mirth, by the way, the definition of mirth means social merriment, high excitement of pleasurable feelings, listen to this, in company. Noisy, joy, cheerfulness, and company. In other words, it's describing a party-type setting. You know what Solomon had decided? I'm just going to live a party. My life's going to be one big party. Can you imagine the palace that Solomon lived in? It probably looked like something you would see at the strip out there at Las Vegas and Caesar's Palace. I mean, had all the big cities and the big lights and the big living. The possibilities of laughter there no doubt had to be endless. The prodigal son fell for this kind of thing also. Oh, he'd go out there. He'd be in the far. He'd go out there as he was in the field helping his father, and he'd see those lights off out in the far country, and he'd think, "Boy, I'm really missing out." We know how that ended up. He thought he was missing the secret to life's happiness. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13. Somebody turn there, please. Proverbs 14, 13. Solomon sought after laughter, amusement. He wanted to just laugh and sit around and be with the party, tell the jokes, bump shoulders. Who's got Proverbs 14, 13? All right, Brother Bruce, get that, please. You hear that? Even in laughter, the heart's sorrowful. You know, the Bible says that the whole earth groaneth and travaileth. Do you know when this life's all there is, how many people have you known that, how many times have you yourself, maybe something you're going through in your life, whether it be a physical thing, financial thing, emotional thing, and you're in the party, you're at the crowd, you're there with all the people, but you're dying inside. He says, even in laughter, the heart's sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. You ever heard some people say, I laugh to keep from crying? They have to do something with their face because it wants to cry, so they'll smile or laugh instead of crying. I mean, you and I look at some people's life and all they have and all they get to do. We look at the actors or the actresses. We look at the ball players, the music performers, and football, basketball. And from where we stand, we wonder, how in the world are you not the happiest person on earth? And maybe somebody you've idolized your whole life, and you see them and you think, how are you not? Seems like just one big party all the time. And yet they're some of the most miserable people in the world. Because when the cameras stop rolling, the music stops playing, the crowds clear out of the auditorium or out of the ball stadium, once again their life has no real meaning. They realize all those things are only temporal. No party lasts forever. Eventually the lights go out. Eventually the people go home. Solomon was finding out that laughter and amusement wasn't the answer. A good illustration is, you think about Dollywood, and that's a good illustration, the temporary satisfaction of pleasure. Do you remember, and how we need more and more of it to keep us going? Do you remember the log flume? I go all the way back from the Silver Dollar City days. I was going back then. I mean, the log flume was like, that was the ride. It was just like, that was it. And then it was the Blazing Fury. The latest and greatest is the Wild Eagle, but guess what? They've got to build another one next year, even bigger, even faster. It's an endless quest for satisfaction, because pleasure of laughter that this life offers doesn't last. It doesn't last. It was Solomon that wrote, somebody go to Proverbs 23 in verses 29 through 35. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. If you're there, just slip your hand up. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Brother Phil, go ahead and read that.
Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath battle? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long into wine. They that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou unto wine when it is red, when it giveth
going through 35. Okay. In verse number 3, now he says, not only did he try to live it up through amusement, but he tried to live it up through alcohol. Of course, we see Solomon's, the one who wrote what he just read in Proverbs 23. In verse number 3 of Ecclesiastes, he said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. We just see the warning that Solomon's already given us in Proverbs. Another wise man, also Solomon, wrote this, wine's a mocker. Proverbs 20, verse 1, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He gave himself to alcohol. Anything he could try, anything he could do. So a little girl was watching her parents as they dressed to go out for a party one night. And when her father put on the tuxedo, she began to cry. And she cried, Daddy, I wish you wouldn't wear that suit. Why not, he asked. She said, because it always makes you sick the next day. Abraham Lincoln in 1842 said this. He said, liquor might have defenders, but no defense. Whether or not the world would be vastly benefited by a total and final banishment from it, of all intoxicating drinks, seems to me to be an open and unopened question. For I'll tell you tonight, alcohol deadens. Alcohol defiles. Alcohol dominates. Alcohol destroys. First of all, alcohol destroys homes. It leads to so many arguments. It leads to all kinds of abuse. There's a lot of good old boys that I've known throughout my time, but you give them a couple drinks and they're a different person. somebody that would have never had went home and beat his wife or beat his children, do anything ungodly to them. You give them a few drinks, put that alcohol, he says it stingeth like an adder. Did you notice what else he said in verse number 35 that Brother Phil read? He said, I felt it not, when shall I awake? I will seek it again. It's an addictive thing. You know, one of the things we talk, and I'm going to tell you, there is a humongous epidemic. I bet every person in this room knows of somebody that's got some kind of hooked on painkillers or methamphetamine or something else. We are in an epidemic here in our region with those kinds of things. But something you hardly ever hear about anymore is alcohol. Yet it still kills more people than anything else. It destroys homes. Many divorces and children running away and all kinds of stuff. Not only does it destroy homes, it destroys health. Most of you know Miss Julie back there, and you're fixing to know whether she likes it or not. She works on the kidney floor at UT Hospital. And I'll guarantee you there's a pretty good percentage of people that come through there whose kidneys are failing because of alcohol. I know a 30-year-old man who died of cirrhosis of the liver. He drunk himself to death. It destroys your health. Alcohol, it destroys the liver. It numbs the brain. It causes forgetfulness, speeds up diseases, weakens the nervous system. It harms the bladder, rots the enamel in your teeth, and it thins your blood and damages your veins. It causes all types of health problems. Not only does alcohol destroy homes and destroy health, but it destroys happiness. Life just becomes one drunken stupor after another. One bottle after another. You got no real life. You got no real living. One family that was broken up through the rage of alcohol, the husband said he'd wake up in the night to find his wife gone and would find her passed out in the car in the garage from sneaking drinks of vodka. I'm going to tell you something. Alcohol, and I'm going to tell you one of the things that I believe the devil is using now is because there's all these other things going on with cocaine and just all this other stuff that, yes, they're bad things, no doubt about that. But it's allowing the devil to say, you know what? Alcohol's nothing, young person. Not a big deal. It's not like it's methamphetamine. It's not like it's cocaine. It's not like it's marijuana. It's not like it's deadly. It's destructive. And it'll ruin your life. There are many, many young people. I could sit here right now for all the times I preach to the teenagers. Man, I got story after story. I could sit here and tell you about alcohol and how it's destroyed so many young people's life. Literally, many cases ended their life. There's a young boy, and he was already signed to go play for Notre Dame. It was on spring break at high school down in Florida. He's in the room with his friends. He went to Xavier High School. He's in the room with his friends, quote, friends, who the drinks begin to come in, the beer begin to come in. Several hours into the night, this young man had drunk more and more, and they're playing all the beer games and all that kind of thing and encouraging him to drink more and more. Finally, he's so drunk he can barely walk. Everybody else left him in the room. All his friends. I want to tell you something, young people. Listen to me. Those people you think are your friends that are encouraging you to do something like that, they'll chew you up, they'll spit you out and leave you for dead. He stumbled out onto the balcony, flipped over the balcony and fell to his death. Had such a great future. Had already signed with Notre Dame. There's already even had pro scouts already looking at him. Destroy your life. Solomon tried laughter. I want you to notice the third thing. Solomon tried labor. Look with me at verse number 4 of chapter 2. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. When labor failed and laughter failed, when learning failed and laughter failed, Solomon tried labor. Next year, Solomon gets involved in all kinds of projects. You ever seen people that's just busy? Man, they're like, I like the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. I like those ants. You can't interrupt them, man. They're always, and that's a good thing. It's not bad to be a Martha to a certain point. He gets involved in all these projects in hopes that maybe one of them will turn out to be his purpose in life. Solomon built houses. It says he planted vineyards. He planted gardens and orchards. He made pools to water them with. Solomon, he was one of the greatest builders in his era. He even advised the instruction of the temple. He thought maybe leaving behind something that was lasting would bring some satisfaction. Of course, all of this building brought wealth. He was the wealthiest. He was the wisest man in the entire world. Yet somehow he was still unhappy, unfulfilled. Because activity alone does not bring lasting pleasure. Being busy itself alone doesn't bring satisfaction. Listen to me tonight. There needs to be an eternal purpose tied to your busyness. I know some people who are passionate about what they do, and I love passion. Oh, you'll not find anybody loves passion. I like whatever you do, and what's in thy hand, find to do it with all thy might. I love passion. You're not passionate about it, quit, man. I love passion, but some people that are so passionate about the things under the sun, about something here on this earth, whether it be a job, you got workaholics many times, it's because they're trying to cover up a need that they have in their life of emptiness, a need they have in their life of purpose, and without that one thing, whatever it is, whether it's their job, a career, or whatever that thing is, without that, they have no purpose. They have no meaning. Those things don't bring satisfaction. There's no lasting pleasure if it's not tied to an eternal purpose. There can be joy tied to working on projects, but what happens when the project's finished? I was talking to a man. Of course, most of you know Tyler is now, he's taking getting his pilot license, and he's already over there doing that. But I was talking to a man just there at the airport. I hung back on Saturday and just was looking at some final notes from my message, and I walked out onto the tarmac out there or whatever, but kind of close to the runway, and there's another pilot there. He hadn't flown in a long time, but we began to talk and just sharing different things, and he told me about when he got his pilot license back in the 90s, and he said this. He said, I had all these dreams, all these ambitions, all these things. I was so excited to get that pilot license, and he says, me and my friends, we was going to jump in a plane and go here. We was going to do that. He said, we did some of those things. He said, but I'm going to be honest with you. He said, the journey was a whole lot more fun than the destination. Just trying to get it. Just the fun and the nervousness and trying to get it. Solomon found some delight and some enjoyment in all of his labor. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. He found some delight in his labor, but afterward, when he considered all his works, once they were all done, the gardens, the orchards, the projects, the buildings, he saw only vanity and vexation of spirit. Notice verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The journey was pleasurable, but the destination brought pain. Any of you that's been here, been around any, and all of you have been here for a while, I can tell you that, because some of you are a lot older than I am, but you already know that many Christmases, and you wait, you start waiting, some people wait for, start waiting for a month, 2 months, children are getting, what am I going to get for Christmas? You open it, you're so excited, it's going to be the greatest thing, you got that thing you wanted, but you were done with it 30 minutes later. The journey was a delight, but then when he got there, it was empty. The late great preacher Henry Ward Beecher said this, he said, success is full of promise until men get it. Listen to this. Success is full of promise until men get it. Then he said this. Then it is a last year's nest from which the birds flu. Once you get that thing, it's already old news. Isn't it amazing? Whether you get a new car, whether you get a new house, whether you get a new phone, as soon as you get it, it's already old. They're making something else better. He says, success is full of promise until men get it. Then it is a last year's nest from which the birds have already flew. Birds are flying. It's not a popular thing anymore. In other words, almost as soon as you get it, it's old news, and you got to move on to something else. It's an endless labor to erect buildings and monuments. If that endless labor brought meaning, fulfillment, then our skies would be full of skyscrapers. The earth would be full of monuments. But at the end of it all, there's still emptiness. And then Solomon tried not only labor, but he tried luxury. Look with me at verse number 7 of chapter 2 on down. Who's got verse 7 and 8? Brother Jim, verse 7 and 8. Living the luxury. So I was great, increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. He says, I was just rejoicing in and enjoying what my labor had brought. Then I looked on all the works my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, a vexatious spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. When the learning had failed, when the laughter had failed, when the labor had failed, he tried luxury. I want you to understand tonight, many of us and most of us have a thing. Something to give us purpose. Something that gives us meaning. Something that brings us some sort of belonging or reason for living. Something that kind of gives us an identity. I'm one of those. All the way back in high school, many of you will remember, you had the groups of people, right? Everybody had a thing. You had the nerds, the brainiacs, right? I wasn't in that crowd. You had the jocks, the sports crowd. The nerds, their whole purpose, of course, in life was, then you had the hoodlums. The nerds, their purpose in life was to win the science fair. We want to win the science fair, right? I'm not making fun of them. I think my daughter's actually entering that this year. She's not in here, is she? And then the jocks, their main thing was they wanted to win the championship. The hoodlums just wanted to win the women. No, they wanted to win the concert tickets. Right? Most everybody has a thing. Solomon first tried learning. Set his heart to it. Everything, he was focused on it. This was his thing. You know, all these people get caught up in the prepping now, right? Preppers, that's their thing. That's what is consuming their life. Tried laughter. He tried learning, then he tried laughter. Some people get caught up in living for the party. They go from one party to the next trying laughter. Just going to enjoy and have pleasure and fun, and the party goes on. Some with sports, that's their thing. They're football fans. And you know that that's what it is because they suffer through basketball season. And it's like life has lost its savor until football starts again. That's their thing. Everybody has a thing. Some people it's television. From one season to the next, oh, my series, the season's over and it's going to be another year before my series starts back, my season. Y'all laughing because you know it's true. Some get caught up in work and they're workaholics. Most people have a thing that they're ultimately living for, something they cling to give them purpose, to give them meaning, to give them reason for existence, to look forward to this, and this is my purpose, this is what I'm about, because they've never embraced the real reason for being here. So after the learning, after the laughter, after the labor, and now Solomon decides to try luxury. Surely the way to living lies with this, we're going to live this great southern style living life, this life of luxury, living in style. Solomon thought maybe wealth was the thing he should pursue, just living a life of luxury. What nation would you guess would have the happiest citizens? What nation would you think? It's not the one you would think. You would think that America, right, with all of its splendor, land of the free, the home of the brave, would be the place of the happiest people. According to a CNN report out of 65 countries, Norway was the country that had the happiest people. Denmark was the next. Iceland was the next. Switzerland was the next. United States, in fact, came in at number 16. A survey that's conducted every 4 years by a network of social scientists. Survey after survey, as you look down through the years, show that the desire for material goods does not bring happiness, but it only suppresses and depresses people. The end of it's vanity. Ernest Hemingway was a man that truly lived in luxury. Very, very successful. He was a man of the 20th century. He filled many books with reflections of his worldwide adventures. He might be found shipping champagne one moment in Paris and hunting grizzly bears in Alaska, watching bullfights in Spain, or fishing for tarpon there in Florida on the Florida Keys. And he lived the fullest life you could ever imagine under the sun. Yet as his life began to end and time closed up on him, when he chose to take his own life, his suicide note read like this: life is just one darn thing after another. He used a different word, but that's what he said. One thing after another. Solomon agrees with him, living life under the sun. In verse number 11, he says, all's vanity. It's empty. It's void. It's pointless. There's no profit under the sun. What a statement from a man who had everything. From a man who tried everything. Solomon had resources. He had opportunity and ability to try every single thing, listen, that this world has to offer. And his conclusion is that life under the sun, life on this earth, offers nothing but vanity. And you know, the sad thing is tonight, many people won't take Solomon's word for it. They'll spend their entire life trying to test it for themselves. Friend, if the wisest and the wealthiest man in the world couldn't find any satisfaction in what this world has to offer, I'm certain that neither will you or I. What life will you choose to live? Will you choose to live a life under the sun, focused on and consumed with the things of this life and all it has to offer? Or will you choose to live life in the sun, S-O-N? A life full of meaning, a life full of purpose, a life with direction and satisfaction. Because listen, when I choose to live my life in the sun, when I choose to live my life walking with the sun instead of focusing on the things under the sun, I realize nothing that I do is in vain. All Solomon found was emptiness. All Solomon found was void. All Solomon found was vanity and vexation of spirit in his search for some kind of purpose under the sun. But you and I, friend, who live in the sun and walk with the sun, you and I who are children of God, understand tonight we have a purpose, we have a meaning, and everything we do has meaning in our life. Nothing I do is in vain. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58. Who's got 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58? Brother Phil? You see that? This is a man that has purpose. This is a man that has meaning. This is a man that isn't sitting around depressed. This is a man that isn't sitting around without vision. This isn't somebody that's sitting around without some direction. Oh, but Paul says, wait a minute. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding. That's words increasing in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, listen, we have a purpose. We have a direction. We have a meaning. Our life has purpose. There's a purpose in what I'm doing. You're living for the Lord. Did you know there's a purpose even in my failures? Even when we fail, it's not meaningless. It's not vain. But the best success you can ever have in this life is vanity. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The greatest failure I can have living life for Jesus Christ has a whole lot more meaning than the greatest success I can have without Christ. Our labor is never in vain in the Lord. It's a life filled with the reward of satisfaction. Not only that, but life in the Son is also a life filled with rest. You understand that? You and I can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have rest. We no longer have to try and earn it. We don't have to try and keep going and be good enough, long enough, and hold on and hold out. But there's satisfaction. There's contentment. There's rest. We don't have to work to try and find meaning or satisfaction. We can rest in the purpose that Christ has for our life. You know the greatest things that when somebody realizes, sometimes it's way after they get saved. They don't always realize it at first. But when they finally realize what their salvation's all about and they realize, man, there is, God didn't set me on the side and then say, I'll come get you whenever I get back. And then other than that, we're done. Oh, no. When He saved you, friend, He meant to use you. And He began to do things to equip you for the work of the Lord. You know what that does? It gives us purpose. I don't have to float through life wondering and worrying, what is my purpose? Why am I here? I don't have to go through life thinking, well, should I take this job or that job or do this thing or that thing? Because the Lord maps out things for our life and you and I can know the will of God. And when we know the will of God, we know our meaning, we know our purpose. We can rest in the purpose that Christ has for our life, and we can know there's no more meaningful life than the one lived fulfilling God's purpose for us and in us. Don't fall for the trap of looking for life in all the wrong places. The Bible says in John chapter 11, verse number 25, Jesus speaking, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said that. We're looking for life everywhere else. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You ever thought about that? I love what Paul says, Christ, who is our life. You know my favorite verse, my life, verse Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus said here, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John 8:12, He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You can have the light of life. Boy, it's a dark place and a dark thing, life and life in this world. Without Christ, without His purpose, without His meaning, choose to live and walk with the Son instead of under the Son. choose to live for God and His purpose instead of for the world with no purpose, if you do, you'll never have a problem with what's the meaning of life. Solomon spent much of his life seeking a purpose in all of life's pleasure. And that's what so many in our world today are doing. Beloved, let you and I heed the words of not only Solomon, but of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when He said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What's that? Your satisfaction, your peace, your purpose, contentment, all those things that we seek in a job, in our labor, all those things we seek in our laughter, all those things we seek in our learning, all those things that we've been seeking through luxury, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Aren't you glad the Christian life's really simple? You and I need to learn to live life in the sun and stop focusing on life under the sun. When we do that, it answers so many questions about our life. Amen. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for loving us. Lord, we thank You tonight for the message. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for these Thy people. Now, Lord, we ask You to bless the rest of our hour together. In Jesus' name, amen.